church on polar opposites politically and religiously, and saying that they're antagonistic towards each other is kind of putting it mildly. But the one thing they all shared together was their hatred for Jesus. So, regardless of which group is coming or which group is asking a question, the agenda is always the same. Get to know Jesus in front of this big crowd so that we can take him out permanently. Take Jesus down and out. So that's the backdrop where we are in this moment as we come to verse 18. The verse 18 records it. Now in the afternoon, Tuesday afternoon, the Sabbath evening, our group ends. And they come with a question about him. And what happened to the resurrection? And as much as you may be tempted to think that this question has to do with his and what happens after the resurrection, this question means about him and what happens after the resurrection. The purpose of the question is what? Did Jesus down to take him out? He is the Sabbath. So while Paul understands some of that by telling you in verse 18, the Sabbath means what? There's no resurrection, right? So for that, we need to backfill on Sabbath to our Jewish history to come. Jesus, there are four things that we need to know that help us know about the Sabbath. Number one is to consider our community control. This is called the temple, which was ground zero in Judea. And the control of the temple, by some of the delicate balance of religion and politics. They pay that, they take it up to the Romans, they accept the Sadducees, the Zealots, they keep the Pilate in line, and the Sadducees accept the Pilate in line by controlling the temple. That's the first time in history where religion has been tied to politics more than anything else, right? That's what's going on. That's the action. And then the three, the Sadducees were in the movie. Specifically, the first five books of the Bible, which is called the Torah. So you can have a great deal of little Sadducees around. You can hear them. And the prophet knows that some little one that says to the chest, they don't mean the little chest. They have their own understanding and the interpretation that Moses had given. So then, in the truth, the Sadducees saw God as a beautiful man. The book of the seven Sadducees in heaven comes from. That is the truth and story to be involved in the day-to-day of people's lives. And the one that came off is people think they were like this. These people live two different languages. So what it comes to us as a result of our own good, it's of the dead man.
of kingdom something. So to avoid loss is God's way of preserving property and name and honor of the deceased person. Can you get it on that? Right. Okay, good. So the Sadducees, by their chanting of Moses, come up with a question that deals with resurrection. Do they believe in resurrection? Well, if you didn't, they would have already said anything that's supernatural and taken life after death, right? They don't believe in this thing, but they come up with a question. Why do you come up with a question? If you can tell, give it up, right? And they used to do that. They used to follow the argument in order to Ezekiel had a servant. I think this word is a church. A lot of times it's directed to a church. And the idea was, if you give a statement, this is an incredibly true tangible. So if I can just forbear Texans running law, saying law, I said, they take that and they stand it hyperbolically by using the resurrection they don't believe in. They say, stand it, it's not just saying that what is literally true tangible in the first place to forbear law, but literally true tangible, the first thing is totally necessary to only look at the direction that you believe in something like that. No offspring. Follow this woman dies in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? And the same thing that it may be for us to think that this question was about marriage and the resurrection, it's not about marriage and the resurrection, but it's about this and that is supposed to be this look as a fool is a question. I think you can stumbling along and trying to come up with a rational kind of answer and come to the same to teaching and the fasting and all that. I use it in comparison to the spiritual intellectual drumming and strategy for a while in the shower with this question. Just come off looking like some kind of educated, unsophisticated views and galleries and never going to be heard from them. This is why I'm taking that. Okay, football reference. Okay, whatever it is, we'll add a certain penalty. Exaggerating an argument beyond logical reasoning without a balance. So, okay, so now it's Super Bowl, all right? We're, you know. But you think it's response to this absurd argument. So you have a different species. You guys, what? You guys are bad. You and your kids are in the way. Literally, you guys are in sin. You have fallen away from the truth. So in verse 27, he says, did you guys laugh? Satan says, you are Christ-lost. You need a person to conclude in this wrong. But every part of your argument, every part of your thought process, is giving up your conclusion, it's all wrong. So here's going to tell them why they're wrong, and it's probably looking as they're watching all this. First, the kingdom of God isn't the same kind of existence that we know on this side of heaven. It's not just the kind of duplication of what exists now. We're not comparing apple to apple. Example, Moses. God has the answer. Here it is. There is no man in heaven. He's going to be like an angel. That's not in the Bible, folks. And it's not about morals, it's about relationship. It's what our relationship with God and His heaven will be like in eternity. What is it going to be like? What is our relationship with God and His heaven going to be like in eternity? David McKenna, writing in his commentary on life, said a great comment on this. He said, whereas persons will retain their identity and individuality in heaven, by the power of God, they will transcend the human ordinances to solve the relationship on earth. Yes, the most sacred of these ordinances prefigures the relationship of full communion which the resurrected will share with God and His angels. On earth, marriage sets necessary boundaries on human nature to satisfy sex, to build the fullness, and assure the communion of couples by holy vows. Freed from that nature by the power of the resurrection, marriage, sex, and family relationships will be transcended by perfect communion with God. Let's unpack that a bit. Genesis to Revelation, God uses marriage as the earthly relationship, his covenant relationship with his people. it claims that because you go through some kind of ceremony, officiated by some special representative church in some special place, that somehow that means that we are sealed in marriage to time and eternity, or simply that we are somehow married in eternity, that's just damn. And finally, what Jesus now teaching to answer here is responsive. It's not just that they're wrong, it's not just that they're wrong, but what they are teaching is sin, because it is contrary to the teaching of God's word, and specifically to what Jesus himself teaches. No matter how much you may intend to be thinking that this question is about marriage and having death for the resurrection, this question isn't about marriage and having death for the resurrection. Jesus is returning the question. Jesus is answering about marriage and in fine points of death for doctrine, but it's about Jesus clarifying to the sacrifice of the crowd of first generation and washing it, clarifying the ignorance and correcting the error of the sacrifice. Jesus' answer is focused on the death and the experience and amazing reality of the relationship with God, who loves us, what God offers us in Jesus Christ now and then. And really, this point is, I'm trying to describe, right? Mark records that, and this point is that our scribes, people out there, they're looking at the stuff that's going on, Jesus and the prophecies. And apparently, the scribes were going to try to have Jesus get into the prophecies, and so he comes to Jesus for the question. What do we know that's the most important of all? At that time, the oral law of the Pharisees was about 613 statutes divided into 365 prohibitions and 248 commandments that were classified in categories of worthies and right, which were classified as ritual and ethical law. This is all part of an ever-extending multi-layered complex of the Jewish interpretations and rulings about what it means to live righteously before God, what it means to live in a right relationship with the living God. Which is all good for the theologians, right? It's all good for the theologians, but it has to be really practical to get to the left here. It had to be simplified down. It had to be condensed into something that's understandable and doable in the real time where directed it. You love it, right? The scribes were who? The scribes were the scholars and the theologians of the day, and they focused on talking to the scripture, the students, tons of times to their opportunity to memorize scripture, and to meditate on it, and to provide interpretation, and to think about what does all that mean, and how does all that apply. The question is why it's hard to be looking at all this. And the time of this question, it may have been a very sincere question. It's just some very weird questions, right? And the thing is, the scribe can answer the Sadducees and so on. It's very easy to see. This scribe may have been interested in Jesus in the game. On all those laws, and what's the bottom line of all that really is? And the time of this question, this commandment is the most important of all. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the command that is used as they call the witness. And it is what is in the Ezekiel. It's that little box thing that's on the door. If you go into a Jewish home, perfect. It is one of these greatest theological statements in history. It's not usually theological statements in history, but why is it that we see it? It is not the most important thing in history. given in New Testament. Jesus knows the bottom line story of what it means for him to follow Jesus in relationship with him together. We're going to share the gospel in the places that we do that. Teaching them. First principle. Love God continually. Love others throughout the system. Follow with him. Love God continually. Love others throughout the system. And then verse 32, the scribes said to him, Jesus, you're right. You're right. He has only said that Jesus, God, is one, is really despising and to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the strength to love and hate with himself. It's much more than get this, all whole bird offerings and sacrifices. God speaking to the prophet Micah, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? So I'll give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body to the sin of my soul. He has told you, old man, what is good, what the Lord does require of you. But to be justice, and to love kindness, and to love humbly, we hear that. God speaking to the prophet Hosea, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Sacrifices and worship even all the laws on the book mean nothing apart from heart level loving obedience. Loving God continually, loving others sacrificially. Verse 34, when Jesus saw that he, the scribe, answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You cross the porch, you're on the doorstep of the entrance there, the doorway to the kingdom, the threshold of having forever having a forever relationship with God, what that's all about. You're right there. And after that, no one did. No one had the guts, the boldness, the courage to ask him any more questions. Right? He nailed it. I mean, no, so we're not going to pick him up with any more than 50 questions. Processing and all that. How many of you have been to a Nicolas day over the last 3 months? Have you ever known a Nicolas day over the last 3 months? Yeah. Who was part of the Nicolas day? All right, okay. Reasonable license fees often cost 5 cents or multiples of 5 cents, except for the two things that are in the back, right? They're out there in the back, right? So you get the free, right? And if you have any questions about that, ask him. Okay? Now, a lot of things, when you play those games, right, you get a what? So, tickets, right? You know how well you do with the game, winner, epic failure, they're going to do a good job off the tickets, they're not going to go off the tickets. I really enjoy the feel of media. Can you hear for that? Kind of minor, right? So, you get a lot of tickets out of it. You know, I like T-ball. Anybody ever think T-ball? It's kind of like a mini bowling alley and mini golf at the same time, right? And it's got these little, like, balls of the ramp. It's to be, not a lot of people, but it's really higher on the skill scale than really measure it. So it's just that, right? So several years ago, we started collecting tickets for this, right? And so there's been close to 100 new tickets, maybe thousands of tickets, right? And the first collecting tickets is what? 5 days, right? Okay, so here we go. So 5 tickets will get you a glowing dark 5 days. Is that cool? Or 100 tickets get you this fuzzy head ball thing there on the left. I didn't post exactly, but before that, so you get 11,550 tickets, okay, will get you this bird. See that bird? Wouldn't that look great mounted on a clock in the living room? Try bringing one of those home, guys. You know, it's like, hey, that's what I killed. It's great, you know. Okay? 120,000 tickets get you your own personal spot. Isn't that great? 120,000. That's a lot of tickets. That's a lot of nickels. Okay? And that's a lot of time. Tickets mine for payoff for most people. When you start thinking about this, when you start really doing the process of it, what we're walking out the door with, it's worth a whole lot less than all the investment and effort in building up all the tickets, right? So let me be clear on this so I don't get emails, okay? The Nicolas game is fine, right? Because it's just it, right? So instead of walking the Super Bowl, go hang out at the Nicolas game, all right? I'll end with the arcade. I recently wrote a book by Bob Goff, where you can play collecting all those tickets for all the wonderful things you do for God and for others. maybe this is the motivation of how we tend to keep track of how we're serving for the good that we've done for others. That's just for us. And in our relationship with God and others, loving God completely and loving others sacrificially, can end up looking a whole lot like the same tickets. Well, we're certainly seeing who got more tickets than someone else. All the evil men, it's only tickets, right? The kingdom of God isn't about great offerings and sacrifices or how well our society thinks we can argue the fine points of our doctrine or about doing for God, doing for God that we can save and live for some super blessing our own personal powers in heaven. Our efforts to bring in Christ is either infinitely less valuable than if God has already given us in sense. The people who have crossed the threshold, they've gone across the porch and they've actually gone through the threshold into the door, people who have gone into the kingdom are people who are loving God and others to waste time and effort time in the people who have crossed the threshold into the kingdom and refer the relationship to God. Understand that God loves us continually, and that Jesus has loved us sacrificially. But the kingdom isn't about collecting tickets, it's about living, that way. That it is God by His grace through Christ's work on the cross, God by His grace has invited us, you, me, into a forever relationship with Him. The Christ has tried and already brought us to inside the relationship with God and with Him. And that it is God by His grace who gives us that opportunity to love Him, to be, and to love others sacrificially, and to love others sacrificially, and to love Him to be. It's a huge insight, isn't it? You know, we've been trying to guide them. Experience God at work within you. And He means loving us to be from the world. This morning, singing God, choosing that through allowing God to touch us apart in a little bit more. How is that working for you? What is that like in your life? Loving God in you. Are you loving Him with everything that you are? Or is there a part that just held back? Or is there a part that needs to grow in you? We all need to grow. None of us can say we love God for you. Maybe there's a thing in God, a conversation that takes place to say, God, I want to love you more quickly and help you to do that. Maybe I've been holding on to this and I need to let go of it because I want you to have total control over my life. I can love you with total devotion. You are in my relationship. Grow me in my life. How are you doing with loving others sacrificially? Maybe there's things to grow still. God, thank you for opening your word to us this morning, helping us understand more that you are teaching us to respond in real time to the people that are coming in and having questions. God, that you are coming with sincere motivation, coming with very sincere motivation. That you are following us in the world. That you are going to teach us. God, many of the questions are questions that have been existing for many years. I'm going to
Jesus is going to jail. Do you ever have to take the jail from your feet? Some of the least guys listen to your calling. That we might live out of the army of you and go ahead. Come back. It's better than Jesus.